Well, we're in part three today of our series, Reset. We're resetting, if you will, the vision of what God called, sent church to do and to be. Every church has pretty much the same mission, right? We like to say it in unique and creative different ways, but it's the same mission. And what we want to do is recalibrate ourselves back to what the founder of our faith, the one who gave the mission, said it was supposed to be. And in part one of our series, we looked at the high cost of following Jesus and how Jesus did not set the bar low in following him. In fact, he set it really high, so high to the degree that even though there were thousands in the crowds that followed him, at the end of it all, how many were left waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit? How many? 120. Right? Jesus did that reverse church growth thing, right? He went from thousands down to 120, and of course, we got the worldwide church today. But because the stakes were high, he didn't set the bar low for what it meant to follow him. Okay? And we said at that time that what we needed to do was reset our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus needs to be reset to its default definition. Why? Because as a church, over the years, we've kind of layered on top of that word disciple whatever we wanted it to mean. And we've talked about making disciples as more about going through classes and accomplishing a certain set of skills, and boom, now you're a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. And our desire is to go back to the default definition, and then that's what we're going to work from. Last week, we began to look at defining that term disciple. And we did something for a few minutes. We kind of began to look at this rabbi-disciple relationship, as we see in the New Testament, but not from our American Western mindset, but looking at it from this ancient Near East point of view, because when we do that, we get a different understanding of what a disciple, a learner, was, right? That relationship was very different than when you and I sit in a classroom and listen to a teacher spout some information at us that we jot down and try to memorize for a test. That relationship was very intimate. It was very close. It had to do with the disciple memorizing vast volumes of information that the rabbi taught. It was an oral culture. Nothing was written down. Nothing was recorded into a digital device. They had to memorize the Torah. They had to memorize the teachings of the rabbi. And not just memorize the words, they actually had to know the meaning of the words. They had to know the doctrine of the rabbi, of their teacher. And in memorizing it and knowing it, they had to put it into practice in their life. They were expected to imitate the rabbi, pray like the rabbi prayed, fast like the rabbi fasted, teach like the rabbi taught. All of those things they had to do. And most importantly, so the teachings of the rabbi would not be lost from one generation to the next, they actually had to make other disciples of this rabbi themselves. By putting into practice, by memorizing, by knowing the teaching and the doctrine, they had to find other disciples who would then reproduce these teachings for generations to come. A disciple was just one link in a long chain of these rabbi-disciple relationships. And from that vantage point, we wanted to see that when Jesus called his first followers, his first disciples after him, that when they understood a rabbi was calling him, this wasn't just any insignificant thing. This was actually a great thing. And then we looked at also the kinds of people Jesus called to be his followers. And that's kind of where we take our cue. His first call to his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4. And I gave you last week 2 out of 3 parts of the definition of a disciple that we're taking from this particular passage. Now, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4, is kind of the cliff notes of the longer version of this story here in Luke chapter 5. And that's a story that most of you are familiar with as well. And in that portion of the account there, in Luke's account there, we have Jesus going by the sea. Large crowds were pressing in on him. And to teach them, what he had to do was get into someone's boat. And he chose Simon Peter's boat. And he asked him to push away a little bit from the shore. And it says he sat down and he began to teach the people from the boat. So he taught them, he taught the crowd, and they listened with bated breath, and they hung on every word. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Hey, let's go fishing. Head out into the deep a little bit and cast down your nets." And the story goes there that Simon told them, Well, you know, we kind of been doing this all night, Jesus, and we didn't catch anything, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll go ahead and do. You're the rabbi, you're instructing us to do something, we'll go out and do it. And of course, what happened? Did this miraculous net-busting catch of fish, they are freaked out, they recognize the authority of the one that called them out there to do that, and when they brought their boats back, Jesus immediately calls them, says, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says immediately, they dropped everything, they left everything to follow Jesus. And that gives us a little more context as to, like, Jesus didn't just show up and go, hey, follow me, and they didn't know who he was, and like, that's crazy, okay? But because of what Jesus did, because of the impact of this moment, because they had heard the teachings of Jesus, because they'd heard John the Baptizer talking about the Messiah and the one to come, and the revelation that Jesus was that one, they knew who was calling him was someone great. They drop everything to follow him, someone with great authority. They left everything. And today, here's the thing that we need to work on resetting ourselves for in this third component of the definition we're going to look at today, and that's that we need to reset, and you see that's in your notes, our understanding of the mission of Jesus needs to be reset to the final instruction he gave his disciples. What were the instructions Jesus gave concerning his mission? That's what we need to be obeying and following and responding to. Our understanding of the mission of Jesus needs to be reset to the final instructions he left for his disciples. So let's review a little bit from last week, and then we'll move on to the third point here and see how well you remember what we talked about. All right, Matthew 4:19. We won't read that whole section again, but Matthew 4:19 tells us this. This is the call. Follow me, he tells Simon Peter, tells his brother Andrew, tells James, tells John. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the first component of the definition that when we say this is what a disciple of Jesus is, this is the answer I want all of us to have. These three components. Rather than trying to craft some elaborate thing, there's some simple things we can learn from this passage, not simplistic, but portable enough for us to remember what a disciple of Jesus is. And this is the first thing. When he says, follow me, a disciple of Jesus knows and follows Jesus. Right? Plain and simple. What does the word disciple mean? Learner, follower. Right? A disciple of Jesus knows and follows Jesus, right? There's this head level change that begins to take place. Jesus did one thing continuously. He taught. He gave information. He taught from the Holy Scriptures. He expounded on the Scriptures themselves. Right? To follow him. And we talked about what it meant to follow him in our first part of our series. Total allegiance. This willingness to die, this renouncing of everything we have, this counting of the cost, why the stakes are high, and this is what it takes to follow him and to be his disciple. We gain knowledge about Jesus, right? Before transformation takes place in our heart, the gospel message comes where first? To our head. Now, our heart's been made new and our heart's been opened by the Holy Spirit, but the information, first and foremost, comes to our head. We respond by faith and we enter into discipleship with Jesus. We are following him. You can't divorce the learning component from disciple making. Jesus taught. That's what he did. And he communicated life-changing information to his disciples. Right? This is the first step of entering into discipleship with Jesus, right? This decision to follow him. That word follow, by implication, doesn't mean we just identify with Jesus. It means we actually obey Jesus. We are following with the intention of obeying, right? That's the first component. We're being changed by Jesus, head level change. The second is this, where he says, I will make you. Disciples doesn't only know and follow Jesus, disciple is being changed, this continual transformation, being changed by Jesus. And this is what Jesus does in this passage and many others through the Gospels. This intention that he has of changing, of transforming his disciples. They're not to be the same. Okay? Anyone who follows Jesus and enters into discipleship with Jesus is not going to be the same person on the other side of this, all right? There's a full intention by Jesus to change the affections, the desires, the heart, the conduct, everything about His follower. Transformation's at the core of this. Why? God's agenda for us to make us like Jesus. Disciple does not stay the same way that he was when he started down this path. We read Luke 6:40 last week, right? Jesus tells us a disciple is not above his teacher, but when everyone is fully trained, right? That disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. That's the goal. Say fully trained. Fully trained. See, that's the goal of maturing. This is spiritual growth that Jesus is talking about. You're going to change. I am going to make you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to fashion you. I'm going to form you. See, that's not left to our own interpretation. That's not left to our own devices. Thank God, right? And thank God we don't stay the same through this whole thing, because we're jacked up already, but we'd be really jacked up, right? I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. I don't want to be that guy on that back side of it, right? Little incremental changes over time. God working on our character, God working on our heart, God working on our life, God working in our conduct, God working on our behavior. He is changing us so that we can be more and more like Him. This growth in spiritual maturity. We talked about that last week. We're to be fruit-bearing disciples. We looked at the five spiritual stages of a disciple's growth, taking from Jim Putman's work on real discipleship here. But he identifies five stages of a disciple's growth, all the way from before being born again. We are all spiritually dead, and our life is characterized by unbelief. Thank God, when God comes to our heart, He regenerates us. The gospel message comes to us. We respond. We trust in Christ. We're now born again, and so we're spiritual babes. We're spiritual infants, and our life is more characterized by ignorance. We don't know the whole mechanics of what this thing works out. We're excited. There's enthusiasm. We like to tell people about Jesus. But by and large, we're kind of ignorant on the things of the faith and the teachings of Christ. It's all new to us. And over time, we grow in that. We become spiritual children. And that's more characterized, sadly, by selfishness. Because what ends up happening, and this is where a lot of believers are stuck in this stage, is that they don't want to change. Once they know a little bit more about what Jesus requires and the things He tells us, they get kind of stuck in this stage, and it's more characterized by selfishness. It's more about me, not everyone else. As one grows, though, Lord willing, the Spirit of God working in us, we are growing and we're maturing, right? Because there's that mandate to grow up in Him. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. We become spiritual young adults. Now we're serving. Now we're engaging with the people of God. Now we love the Church of Jesus Christ, and we get involved in the one another's and serving and loving one another and all those things. But we learn that just because someone is a disciple and just because someone is maturing, they're not actually entering in to the stage that Jesus gives us here in the mandate He gives us in the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of Jesus. Because we know just because someone's an adult doesn't mean that they have reproduced biologically. And in the same fashion, one can be a follower of Jesus Christ but not entered into a stage yet where they've reproduced spiritually by making other disciples. Yet that is the goal, and that is the desire, and that is the mission Jesus gives to all of His followers, right? To make disciples. All right? And we're going to see that here in a moment. So we don't want to be stuck there. Biological age does not parallel spiritual age, and vice versa. Right? Sometimes we tend to look at the older folks in a congregation and think just because they've been sitting in a pew or chair for many years that they're the most mature, but we know that's not always the case. There are younger people in the Lord who kind of got it a little bit quicker. They're obeying the teachings of Jesus. It's working out in their heart. So we tend to have this weird dynamic in the church where, you know, we see older folks and we think they're more mature, and we see younger folks and think they're more immature, and then stuff happens and we're not left with a good context to understand why. Well, this is why. You know, we have people who've sat for year after year after year after year listening but never doing. Listening but never putting into practice, not obeying the teachings of Jesus. Well, that's the only way we grow, as He's changing us and transforming us through our obedience and faithfulness to Him. So here's the third part of the definition. There's the head level change, there's the heart level change that happens, and now this is pretty self-explanatory, where He says, I will make you what? fishers of men. See, there is the mission mandate. A disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus, right? He's committed to the mission of Jesus. Now, that phrase makes sense in the context of who he calls right there in that moment. These guys were fishers of a fish, right? And now he says you're going to be fishers of men. Luke 5 says you'll be catchers of men is the way it's translated there in the ESV, right? What was he telling him? Well, now you're going to be fishing for people. Not fish, but for people. And that's the mission Jesus was calling them and he's calling us to as well. We are all to be fishers of men, fishers of people, and committed to the mission of Jesus. When you think about Jesus leaving his throne and doing what he did to bring salvation and to redeem humanity, he did that. Why? Because people matter to him. People matter. People are not God. People are not equal in value to whom God is and his worth and his glory. But God loved people so much, loved his creation so much that this is what he did to rescue them. He did this all for his own glory. He didn't have to. I mean, we know this in the gospel message. We all deserve what our sinfulness and rebellion brings about, spiritual death and separation from God. He didn't need to save us, but he does so for his glory. Because it had always been in the mind and heart and will of God, the Godhead, from eternity past, to manifest the glory of the Son and do it this way, by redeeming lost humanity. By bringing them into his family. That he would have a people for himself, a treasured possession. And it all be because of him. We would all look to him and glorify him and rejoice in that because we get what we don't deserve. And that's life eternal and fellowship with him. And the way he chooses to rescue people, the way he chooses to bring about redemption for others is by inviting those he's already rescued to engage in his rescue mission. And this blows my mind that God would even do something like this. He uses rescued people to rescue other people that need rescuing. But why does he do that? He doesn't need to. He absolutely does not need to. God does not need us to bring about salvation. He doesn't. He could do it any way he wants. He could have chosen any way to do that. But he does it in this beautiful fashion, much like a father who invites his child to work alongside them or to work on the yard or to work on the car or to do something together. The dad could do it all by himself, especially when the kid's younger. The dad could do it much faster and much easier by himself. But he chooses to invite the child along. Why? Because if the relationship is what matters, the time together, the memories together is what matters to a child. And this is what God does. He doesn't need us. He could just say the word and all the elect would come into the kingdom, but he doesn't do it that way. He invites us to engage in the mission with him. That's humbling. Because for some of us, it wasn't that long ago that we needed rescuing ourselves and we're rescued. Some of us God rescued out of some very dire things. Some of us were decent people, but we were lost in our sinfulness and dead. And God still rescued us and loved us. And now he says, come alongside me. There's more people to reach. I want to make you fishers of men. I want you side by side with me in the mission that I have. You and I have been called not only to a head and heart level change, but to a hand level change as well, where our head, heart, and hands are changed and transformed, and our hands are now given in service to him and empowered to be part of this mission that he's called us to. Go ahead and throw that diagram, if you will, up there, Mark, for me, because it embodies all three components. We're knowing and following Jesus. We're being changed by Jesus, and we're people committed and engaged with the mission of Jesus. See, it's an all-in proposition. And it's like this, if we're just engaging on one level here, it's kind of like a car who's misfiring, right? Not all pistons aren't firing. It's not running very well. But a disciple is one who knows and follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus, right? The change is holistic. The change encompasses all of you. Because why? Christ died for all of you. And He deserves us to serve Him in that capacity. A head, heart, and hand level change. Let's talk a little bit more about mission. Let's go back to the final standing orders of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I told you we're going to keep reading and rereading and studying this portion of Scripture because this is the last thing He tells His disciples. The last instructions. So they matter and they're important. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. We've talked about that before. How crazy. They witnessed the resurrection, yet still some were not really sure what's going on here, right? But Jesus tells them this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me, right? That statement is the most important statement here. We know that Jesus has all authority. He tells them He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So here's the compelling reason to walk in obedience to whatever He says next here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? These are the standing orders, the last orders, the final orders that Jesus leaves with His disciples. Go, baptize, teach. Right? Three components of what He instructs them here. Go. Go. All right? He says, go and do what? Go and make disciples. And all nations actually means all ethnicities, all ethnic groups, right? Every tribe, nation, and tongue that we see in Revelation before the throne of God worshiping. This is whom we're sent to make disciples. He says, go to make disciples. Now that you've made disciples, what do you do with them? You baptize them. What is baptism? It's initiation. It's identification with Christ. It identifies as being part of the family of God, right? The triune Godhead invites us into this love fest that the Trinity has with each member of itself, and we get to be brought into that, and baptism is symbolic of that. So go baptize to do what? And it says, teach. Teach them what? Teach them what? Everything Jesus commanded His disciples to do. Not just teach them to obey. Right? That's critical and that's important. Our discipleship in the church has mainly consisted of just transmitting information, but the obedience element of it is kind of not really stressed as much. But Jesus says we're to do, go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything that He commanded them. Everything He told His disciples in public. Everything He told His disciples in private. Everything He taught them. Everything He modeled for them. They were to go and do it and teach others to obey it. Everything. That's our job. That's your job. That's my job as a disciple of Jesus. Have you ever saw yourself that way? That your life is supposed to be spent in the mission of Jesus Christ and given into the mission of Jesus with the intent of teaching someone else to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us to do. That's a hefty mission. That's a hefty call that is for you and for me. I'm going to labor here a little bit longer. Because when we talk about the mission of the church, this is one of those things that just kind of can go in a million different directions, like different rabbit trails that people go down when it comes to the mission of Jesus Christ. And we kind of miss the focus of what Jesus is putting on here, what He wants us to do, what the central mission is. The other day I was on YouTube and I started down, you know, looking at this video because I wanted to learn a particular riff of a song on my guitar. And I was there for a few minutes. Next thing I know, I'm clicking through somewhere else and I'm landing on mixed martial arts videos. And then 30 minutes later, I'm watching videos of people pranking someone else, right? YouTube's wonderful for going down rabbit trails, right? going down some of the Facebook timeline, man, we're off in this direction and that direction from our original intent. I wanted to learn a riff, and I learned some great ways to prank someone. Wish I had the guts to do some of that stuff, right? But the church has done that. The church goes down these rabbit trails away from the mission of Jesus to do good things, but they're rabbit trails, and they take our focus off of what we should be doing in making disciples. In the 80s and 90s, what was the American church about? We're going to change and transform America by getting involved heavily in the political process, and we're going to legislate morality in hopes that we can compel people to do the right thing. And that'll make America strong again and turn our nation back to God. I think it's a noble idea, but I think it's a rabbit trail away from the mission Jesus gave His church. Today, you look at the church, and by and large, it's we got to do social justice things, right? It's about cultural renewal. It's about creation care and transforming our culture and our world and redeem all of the domains of world government and education and entertainment and business and all of these other things, right? We got to conquer all of the mountains. Rabbit trail. It's a rabbit trail. Every time I read an article aimed at the church or for leaders or for pastors or blog posts, and it's like this, it's always something we need to be doing, but it's a rabbit trail away from our primary mission. The church has got to be about ending human and sex trafficking. The church has got to be about ending poverty or illiteracy. The church has got to be about of planting water wells in Africa or education in our city. Or we got to do something about the fatherlessness issue in our inner cities. We got to do something to eliminate the racial tension that exists in our community. All those things are wonderful and good things to be engaged in. However, they are rabbit trails away from the primary mission of Jesus that He gave us to make disciples. And the subtle and sometimes not so subtle implication behind all of those lists of things the church must be engaged in and doing is that if we're not doing that, what's perceived to be the mission of Jesus, that we're actually in disobedience to the mission of Jesus. And I feel that tension, and I think some of you do as well. Now, we don't have to be, and we shouldn't be, indifferent to the suffering around us. I mean, that's not Christ-like, is it? We should do something about those societal ills in our world. I mean, we need to do something about ending human and sex trafficking and ending abortion and ending poverty and all of those things, right? Because that's just, to me, that's just the basics of loving your neighbor, right? That's what it's about. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. And to me, those things fall in the category of loving my neighbor. If I love my neighbor, I don't want to see them in these conditions. Therefore, I will do everything in my power to alleviate that kind of suffering. We got to do that. We'd be compelled by love to do that if we truly are in Christ and have His Spirit in us. We should never stop dreaming about how we can be a blessing to the people of our city and blessing to our communities and to our neighborhoods. But those things we just talked about are not the core mission of the church. They're not the core thing that Jesus told His disciples they were to be about. We know that earlier, and there's that portion where the woman comes and she just casts this expensive fragrance of this alabaster box over Jesus to anoint Him for His burial. His disciples rebuke her, right? They rebuke her over doing such a silly thing. They could have taken that and sold it and had so much money left over for the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you'll always have with you. We know this world is broken, and there's not a thing you and I are going to do to end any of these things so long as sin still exists in the world. And we know there is a day where it will be obliterated. It is not now. That doesn't mean we don't stop laboring towards that end. But we can't get distracted going down a humanitarian path to the exclusion of the core mission of the church to make disciples. And I'll submit to you, if we actually were engaged in making disciples, a lot of that other stuff would get taken care of by default. But we're not there. And there's two false assumptions about the church that I want us to be freed from and the guilt sometimes associated with that. Number one is this idea that the church is responsible for all the wrong things that are messed up things in this world. It's responsible for most of the world's problems. If the church had done this, then America wouldn't be so screwed up. I mean, how many times have we heard that? Now, there's things we've done and have screwed up. But to put it all on the church and not on the sinfulness and rebellion and depravity of humanity is really a gross misunderstanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only is there that assumption that the church is responsible for most of the world's problems, but there's this also the assumption that the church is responsible to solve all of the world's problems as well. And we don't have that in Scripture. We don't see that in the Scriptures because the mission of the church is to make disciples. So think about this passage here. Jesus rises from the dead, appears to his disciple, calls him to meet him at the mountain over here because he's going to give him final instructions before his ascension. And I'm really amazed at what he does not say in this passage. Because none of those things we just talked about, if we say they're the most important thing, Jesus neglects to mention those things in his final instructions for the church's engagement to be about his mission. No, he tells them this. The mission, the final missional command he utters is to proclaim the gospel and make more disciples after him. Nothing there about transforming the earth. Nothing about tackling the seven mountains of government and education and commerce and transforming it. There's nothing there about cultural renewal. It's about making and reproducing more disciples of Jesus that are taught to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. That's the front burner thing that the church must be engaged in, sharing the good news and making disciples. We can get lost in a flurry of a lot of humanitarian things. Listen, there is no end to what's broken in this world. No end to it. And where we are compelled by love and loving our neighbor and our communities and our cities to be engaged in helping them, we do it. We're supposed to do it. It's the Good Samaritan story, right? We're supposed to do that. But it's not the foremost thing we do and neglect what Jesus has commanded us to do. Am I saying that evangelism and disciple-making is the only thing that counts? No. But it's what Jesus says counts the most. It's the scorecard he's leaving us. And what are we going to do about that? What are you and I going to do about that? This is not for the elite disciple. This is for every disciple. What are you and I going to do about that? And if that's what we were graded on, how are we? And I know for most in this room, the hesitation in all of this is because we really haven't been taught how to do this. I think we've gotten ideas over the years, maybe of your denominational upbringing. You were made a disciple of your denomination. See, every church does make disciples. I'm not saying we don't make disciples, but it's what kind of disciples are we making and whose disciples are we making? And sadly, in most church environments that we have been in, we're disciples of the pastor, we're disciples of the church model, we're disciples of the denomination or denominational structure or whatever distinctive it is. But are we disciples after Jesus Christ? Because that's really all that matters at the end of the day. And I'm not convinced we've been taught what that really looks like. I can tell you this, in my history, that was not modeled for me. I was taught some basic doctrinal things. But how to live it out and now reproduce that in other people, that wasn't in the wheelhouse of most of the places I've been in and been a part of. How do we go about doing it? Because I think that's what scares most people away from understanding this and doing it. We're not taught. We've been told we have to share our faith, right? And every time that's told to us, we bristle, right? You talk to someone about Jesus. Why is that? Why is that? I think for many, it's because they're not really disciples of Jesus, right? The gospel really hasn't worked in your heart. But the second component of that, I think, is this: we don't know how to. Because we here share our faith and we've made making disciples just about being evangelistic and telling other people the gospel. And Jesus said it's not just about sharing your faith, it's also about sharing your life. And that, my friends, is the hard thing to do. We think it's just telling someone about Jesus. No, the harder thing is actually being engaged with others, with sharing of our life, because that's messy and it's uncomfortable and it's inconvenient. And many don't really want to be inconvenienced this way. It says preach the good news, but it's to make disciples. And if we have the understanding of the New Testament mindset of the rabbi-disciple model, then we get that it's not just transmitting information. This is doing life together. This is being together with others. The mission of Jesus has both an evangelistic objective and it has an equipping objective. We proclaim the gospel that men and women would be born again, right? Because the gospel has to be told, not just shown with our life and model. We actually have to speak words, right? So that faith could stir in the hearts of those that whom the Spirit of God has already opened their hearts to respond by faith, and then they can say, yes, I trust in Jesus Christ. There's that evangelistic objective, and then there is the one here that's about the equipping objective. Because we're not just calling people to make a decision for Jesus. That's what we've come to understand, right? I want you to decide for Jesus. I want you to invite Jesus. I want you to accept Jesus, none of which are things Jesus told us to do. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And follow me carries with it all of the implications of what we've all talked about already. It's not just saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. We've talked about this before. This is why we don't do altar calls here for salvation. Because we can be duped into thinking someone has responded by faith, and we could actually cause people to be deceived into thinking just because I prayed a prayer one time, that's it, I'm in. And we negate the reality of what the Scripture teaches here. No, it's over time we're going to see the fruit of genuine salvation. Over time we're going to see the fruit of genuine heart change and repentance. That does not happen just because I repeated a prayer. It's, am I following Jesus? Am I learning from Jesus and now obeying what Jesus told me to do? And if I'm doing that, I am being changed, I'm being transformed. So I'm no longer that person on that other front side of it. And on the other side of my true conversion experience, there is genuine change, authentic change that people can look to and go, that dude knows Jesus. That young lady knows Jesus. No, they're actually following Jesus. There's something different in their life that I can tell right now. For years, I was baffled at the altar calls that take place in places that I ministered in. And then months later, I'm like, that dude prayed a prayer. That dude responded. That dude looked like they had an encounter with Jesus at the altar, but nothing changed in their life. They had a great emotional experience. They got a shot, a spiritual enema. They're good, you know. They got cleaned up for a moment, and then that's it. No change. So what was that? And if we have a faulty understanding of how Jesus works in the heart of someone, how transformation takes place, and what we are to look for in the life of someone, we look at that and we tend to think there's something wrong with the preacher, there's something wrong with the church, and there's something wrong with that. But we don't know where to put the blame in. The thing is, we're not calling people to follow Jesus this way. Not our way, not our denomination's model. How Jesus said we're to follow Him. How Jesus said we're to obey Him. How Jesus said we're to engage on His mission and do these things. And that's why I'm just troubled in my heart for us as a people. That we get back to this, because it's so easy to get adrift into just other things and going through the mechanics of this thing. And most people, the longer they're in this, know how to fake this so well. A lot of posers in the church. Greatest actors, man. Greatest actors. Forget the Academy Awards for movies, man. They should be handing them out in the church. Because we get to the point where we can just pretend Like, we're doing all of these things and we're not, and nobody's looking for the fruit of it. We're all like okay with it because we're all in the same place. Well, I'm not okay with that. I don't want us to be okay with that. I want us to be reflecting this and engaging what Jesus said for us to engage in. It's the equipping objective. One disciple of Jesus equipping another disciple of Jesus. Sharing our life. And again, that's a whole lot more difficult and a whole lot messier than just telling someone about Jesus or getting someone to pray a prayer. Discipleship involves being intentional and relational. It requires conversation. It requires modeling. It requires encouragement. It requires debriefing. It requires intentional practice. Opening up our life to others. Modeling Christ to others. Laying down our life for others. This is just a small portion of what it looks like. And next week, I'm going to detail for us what a maturing and mature disciple of Jesus looks like. Now, I'm not just going to come up with words that I think of mature disciple. We're going to use Jesus' words, right? The gospel words about what a mature disciple and follower of Jesus looks like. New Testament words for what a mature disciple of Jesus looks like. Because we don't want to just be a disciple in name. We want to be a disciple in practice as well, right? That's what it means to be committed to the mission of Jesus and all of its guts and glories. Proclaiming the good news as you go. Calling people to turn from their sins to follow Jesus. And when they've turned from their sins to follow Jesus, now we teach them how to be faithful in following Jesus and what that looks like in helping them grow toward spiritual maturity. So that we all grow up in the faith. That we all mature. That we all help build up the body of Jesus Christ. Call, the mission to make disciples is not a call for the super Christian, the elite Christian, the top tier Christian, the first class Christian. It is the call of ordinary Christianity. That's it. When you read this, I don't want you thinking this is for the apostles. This is for every single Christian, every single disciple of Jesus. This is why we had the explosion in Acts of what happened to the church, because it wasn't just the apostles doing it. This was the whole church engaged in it. And I'm dreaming, what would our church look like if this is what we were all doing? What would our church look like if we were all committed to the mission of Jesus Christ like this? That we get it, we understand it, and we put it into practice. We are discipled ourselves, and we are discipling others and reproducing it. That we're out there sharing our faith, and we're living life among people, and we're calling them to follow Jesus and enter into discipleship with Jesus like this. What impact would we have? I was listening to the testimony of one of our Acts 29 churches, Austin Stone in Austin, Texas. And years ago, Matt Carter was, talking. They were talking about, they were growing, they were bursting at the seams. But his conviction was that even if they grew to 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000, it still would not make a lick of difference in their city. And that kept him up late at night, just tormented by that thought. We can have the appearance of great success, but not be doing what Jesus was calling them to do in their city, in making disciples, and they could grow to these large numbers and get invited to all the conferences to speak and not make a lick of difference in their city. We should all be, all of us as disciples of Jesus, should have that same concern. That it's not just about what we do here on Sundays. It's not just about coming together and gathering this way. This is one component. This is one element. This is a discipling environment. But as you're going to hear next week, it is not the primary disciple-making environment. Nor do we want it to be. Our Sunday gathering has a different purpose. This is where we bring the Church of Jesus Christ together. This is where we celebrate God and His goodness and proclaim the excellencies of what Jesus has done for us. This is where we hear the Word of God together. We're encouraged together and equipped together to go out and do the mission of Jesus Christ. So how do we go about making this happen? Well, that's what we're going to talk about next week, the how. Right? How are we, as Ascent Church, going to go about obeying the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples? I don't want you to miss next week. I mean, this time has been just kind of recasting that our understanding has been off. Let's get back. Let's recalibrate and reset to what Jesus said. And now, how are you and I going to engage in the mission of Jesus Christ to make disciples? I'm going to paint for you a picture of a mature disciple, and I'm going to give you the tools and the resources that we're going to engage in the path we're going down to make these kinds of disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Father, the amazing aspect of the mission of Jesus is how you call us ordinary humanity that you've rescued but invited into your redeeming work. Lord, you call us into the good kingdom work of your salvation, of you rescuing the lost. Because we were rescued people ourselves. Sometimes we forget what that looked like for us. We get caught up in the busyness of our life and we can justify all of the reasons we don't engage in the mission of Jesus. All of the reasons why this isn't for us at this given moment in time. Or how this only applied to those apostles. Or how this is only for ministers and the clergy and the paid professionals. We can do all of those things. But the reality is this is not a call for extraordinary people. This is a call for ordinary disciples of Jesus. To be about the mission of Christ, to make disciples. I pray, Lord, in these moments as we reflect on the Word, if we reflect on what Christ commanded us to do, that we would repent, Lord, of the areas where in our mind we've excused away the mission. Where sharing our faith or making disciples and sharing our life is just seen as something optional. Because we're too self-absorbed. Because we don't want to be inconvenienced. Because it demands too much of us. Lord, I pray we'd be convicted to the core. I want us to lose sleep, Lord. I genuinely want us, Lord, to be about our Father's business. Not our own, but about your mission. That we would see, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ saturate Sanford and the surrounding regions because followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are taking this seriously. They are going out. That word go, that verb is to go as we go. In the normal course of our life, we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. And calling people to follow Jesus. What a difference this small church could make if we all took this seriously in this room today. If we all said we're embracing this mandate from Jesus, these final instructions to go and make disciples. And we know we can't apart from your Spirit. And even in this moment, Jesus gives these instructions, but he told his disciples to wait for the empowerment and enablement of the Spirit of God, whom we have received by faith. So we know we can't in our own power, in our own ability. We depend upon you, Spirit of the living God. Convict us, challenge us, mobilize us for the glory and fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. These next few moments as we partake of the table of the Lord together. When you think about the mission of Jesus Christ, He came towards that end. It's interesting, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He tells His Father, "I have finished the work that You called Me to do." And it's interesting, He says, "I have finished the work," but He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. So what was that work that He had finished? I believe that work that He'd finished was the work of making these disciples, making these first disciples. Like, He equipped them, He taught them, He trained them, and now He could go to the other work, which was to give His life a ransom for many. And that's what we're reminded of as we come to the table of the Lord today. We take the bread, we take of the cup. We proclaim the death of our Lord until He returns. And we come with that knowledge that it's Your job, it's My job to tell people about that great work of Jesus Christ. So come to the table of the Lord as we worship Him. And as you take it in your hand, as you dip it in the cup, would you recommit yourself to the mission of Jesus Christ? Would you embrace that? This is what a disciple of Jesus is. The table's only for a disciple of the Lord. The table's only for those who've trusted in Christ Jesus. So if you come to the table today, you come in that way. As weak as we are, as imperfect as we are, we fling ourselves upon the mercy of our great God. We partake of it by faith today, trusting in Christ to nourish us and the Spirit of God to empower us for the mission of Jesus.